Thank you, Mike. We have been journeying through the book of Romans with the Apostle Paul. We are now in Romans chapter 5, and just for the catch-up, Paul spent Romans 1 all the way up to 118, to all the way up to just starting chapter 3. He was trying to convince us that we need to be made right with God. And the only way that that could be done, so that's our need, the way is, of course, all that Christ did for us. He forgave us of our sins. He declared us righteous before his sight. He put around us the beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness, the great exchange in Scripture. I get his righteous robe. He gets my black, filthy robe. I am imputed. He imputes his righteousness to me. It's to my account. I have it forever. I didn't earn it, and it can't be taken away. I cannot lose it. I cannot lose it. I cannot lose it. Paul comes to the third place in the third section in the Romans at this point in time, and he's going to say, just in case you have a hard time believing it, I'm going to roll out a number of benefits, if we could speak that way, blessings, that comes out of this doctrine, this teaching, that I get his righteousness, that he gets my filth and my sin, never to be brought back upon me or treated me with that, and that through Christ he sees me as righteous, as his own son, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. No fault before his throne. There is no other world religion. There is no other religion. There is no other anything even close in the history of this world that comes together and says, your creator and your judge has now become your redeemer. So let's look at those blessings and those benefits. Would you stand with me, please? And we will read just the first 11 verses. It goes without saying, but let me say it anyway, that we're going to go as far as my voice goes. And if my voice is causing you pain, you leave. And if my voice is causing me pain, I'm going to stop. So I beg your forbearance and thank you for it. You're very gracious people. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That word might be better translated wicked. He has been given to us just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the wicked. Very rarely anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? Although he had lived in her house for well over 6 months, he spent the first 3 weeks under her couch. She is Karen's older sister, is Christine's older sister, Karen. The he is a rescue dog. It wasn't a rescue dog, actually. She took it in stray off the street. She lives about 30 miles south of Asheville, North Carolina, in Saluda, and she is a nurse. She has a master's in nursing. She is single, and she loves to help people get well, and she cannot say no to a stray dog. Just this past week, she took Billy to the vet because he needed to get his checkups, coming off the street, still got some issues. Karen loves this dog dearly, and he doesn't love her back whatsoever. So when she took him finally to the vet and got checked out, she got a phone call and said, oops, there was a crack in the door, and Billy darted out, and we can't find him. The reason they can't find him is because he was beaten all of his life. Who has loved this thing, who has taken care of this thing, who has brought it off the streets, who found out his weak spot, scratching him behind the ears. It's the only time he'll crawl out from underneath that couch and to eat and to go outside in a fenced-in backyard. Karen was distraught because she knew that the only way she was going to find him is she starts driving the streets. And about a mile and a half from her house, she saw him. And so she opened the door of the car and she said, Billy, let's go. And Billy said, no. He stared at her. Billy, let's go home. I got some food for you. This dog had been beaten all its life and even been loved for over 6 months now, living with her in that house. But his past was so horrific that he wouldn't come. So she drove home and she got a bowl of food. Went back to the same place, walked over to the corner of the street, got down on, she just sat down in with her little bowl of food there, and she started wooing him and telling him she was going to scratch his ears, and Billy said no. It got to be dark. She knew of a friend who lived about a half mile from there. She went to the folks and said, hey, can I sleep in your garage tonight with the garage door open? I'm going to put a mat down with my pillow, and I have a bowl of food. And I'm hoping that between this distance and that mile, that Billy is going to hear my voice, or he's going to smell this food, or he's going to get my scent, and he's going to come to me. When she woke up in the morning, she had a very poor night's sleep. It's not comfortable lying down on concrete all night. And there at the end of the driveway, at the apron, there was Billy. So she started to woo him and coax him and speak gently to him. And Billy said, no. So it was going to be the long game. And so Karen's in it to win it. She loves this dog. We don't know why. But she's got a big heart. She's a rescuer in the best sense of the word. And about an hour and a half into it, he finally got about 5 feet away and he sat down. There's the food. There's everything else. And finally she said, Billy, come here. I'll itch your ears. And he fell for it. He walked up. She started to itch his ears. Collar, chain. Whoop. Whooshed. Let's go home. What her might and her offers and her wooing this dear dog home could not get done, her mercy to that dog did. And Paul is going to be at pains to say in these 11 verses, I'm not going to give you one command. There's not one command in these 11 verses. Not one. Not one command. Not do this. All of this is in the indicative voice. The indicative it's statement of fact. And he is just going to line out all of these blessings, and he's going to woo us. And he is trying to cement the idea that you don't live loved, and you can and you should, because I gave my one and only son for you. Now you're at peace with me. Why do you still war with me? I'm not at war with you. Peace has been accomplished by Christ. And the other thing he's going to do is not only is everything in the statement of fact, but he's going to use a literary tool in these 11 verses. The first five verses are all in the past tense. Verses 6 through 8 are in the present tense. And then 9 through 11 to the end are in the future tense. What's his point? Let me talk about your past. Let me talk about your present. And I'm going to talk about your future. I've got it all sealed and dealed under the umbrella of the covenant of grace. Now I want you to live like it. I feel like I'm scolding you. I'm not scolding. I am
Martin Luther said, these 11 verses are the most triumphant verses in the entire Bible. The most triumphant verses for the Christian in the entire Bible. Let's go a little deeper, or at least a little more far in. So he's going to say, we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to rejoice because of a past declaration. That past declaration of being justified. He says you also have an altered present new status before God. And then finally, the last three verses, we have a future promises that for us to take us into the future. If you struggle with feeling safe and secure in this world, if you struggle with wanting to know if God really does love you, he's for you and he's with you. And if you today find yourself in a strange struggle to try and figure out where in the world is there a deep, lasting, deep-seated joy that will take me through this life, through all the difficulties that this life has us, and bring me through safely to the other end. Excuse me. These 11 verses have it. Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a 19th century German philosopher, through his junior and senior high school years, he had outstanding awards for his study in theology. He ended up hating and despising Christians and Christianity. Listen to what he says. If these Christians want me to believe in their God, they'll have to sing better songs. They'll have to look like people who really have been saved. They'll have to wear on their countenances the joy of the Beatitudes, because I could only believe in a God who dances. And these 11 verses, if they don't make us rise, then we got some spiritual pathologies along someone in the way. So what are they? Let's look at verse 1. Actually, no. Let's look at the book of Leviticus. Don't go there. Leviticus chapter 3 is the first time in Scripture that we are introduced to the peace offering. That offering was made along with the other sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament. And it was to reassure peace between each other. And then they gave the scraps of the goats and the bulls to who? The scraps. The part they couldn't eat. They burnt them as a sacrifice to the Lord. Why would they want to give the Lord a peace offering? Because they wanted to be sure he was at peace with them. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus is our peace offering. He has accomplished everything to secure our rest and our assurance that God is right with us and that he's at peace with us and he's not at war. Rejoice in the past declaration over you. Verse 1, therefore, and that's just referring to everything all the way back to chapter 1, since we have been justified, since we have been declared righteous to God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The trick, the spiritual trick to being at peace with God is you must realize you go through another to be at peace with the Lord. Because you know your record this past week. You have a sensitive conscience. You know when you step over it, thought, word, and deed. God has given us that conscience. It's a good thing. But if you are going to go boldly before the throne of grace, and if you're going to figure out it and settle with the fact that on that great day you will be faultless before his very judgment throne, that the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, that he says that those who are in Christ Jesus on that great day will not fear judgment day. You have no fear. If you have taken Christ as your Lord and Savior, oh, you're going to play back the big video on the mega screen. That's not true. Because Christ will be standing right next to you. Say, Father, he's ours. I died for this one. I died for this one. Of course, the Lord already knows that. You have no fear. God has declared peace with you because he declared war on his son when he stapled him to that cross. Past pronouncement, justified, not guilty. Remember, the dual blessing of justification is forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future. Mike said it, as far as the east is from the west. I feel like I have dentures. The additional part of justification, and we've hammered on it, but it's important, that is not only forgiveness, but acceptance in the beloved, that he accepts us. So we've gone, the forgiveness idea is in a courtroom. You're in a courtroom, and the judge looks up there and sees your list of sins, but he sees you've been covered in Christ, and said, you may go, you're free. Acceptance, we go from the courtroom to the living room, because this is a word of family. This is familial. This is, you are not only accepted, you are welcomed. If I could embellish a little bit, get in here. Get into this living room. Your family. Who was the first person in scriptures that was called a friend of God? Abraham. Abraham, chapter 4. Our forefather of the faith, called a friend of God. When did that happen? After Genesis 15, where God said, where the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is justification in the Old Testament. We see this continuity. Now when we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, come to our last verse and we're going to begin to talk about reconciliation. This goes not only to a family, a familiar family sense, it's friendship with Almighty God, who Isaiah fell down before the throne and said, I need to get out of here. I need to get away from you. Woe is me. He's bringing the curse down on himself. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. What is Isaiah going to say at the great white throne of judgment? He's not going to say, woe is me. He's not going to say, I'm going to bring a curse upon myself. The curse has been satisfied with Christ. He's going to say, thanks be to God. Praise to the Lord. He did what I couldn't do. I didn't do anything to get it, and I can't do anything to lose it. What more could we ask from the Lord? I know what you're asking. I understand it. It's my child's health. It's my daughter's surgery. It's my failing marriage. It's my internal struggle with my own sin for years that I've asked God to remove. It's hard to live life. It's hard to live in a broken world. And it's even harder to live by grace. This does not come naturally. It doesn't. You got to fight for this. You have to pray. You have to continue to preach to yourself, so to speak, that God is at peace with me. I am at peace with him. I'm out of the courtroom. I'm given forgiveness. And I'm given acceptance. From the courtroom to the living room, he's done it all. We are family, and here we are. I'm going to skip through here. So our biggest problem is we don't live loved. We've talked about that before, but it's worth saying it again. We just do not believe that God is at peace with us. And it's worth dwelling on and laying down in and letting it soak in. There's a young man with his wife in just outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, Chris and Susie Florence. They came through Texas A&M years ago. They both were saved. Susie actually went to here in Clear Lake. And the first time I met her, she came to RUF. And I usually do take a couple students out to lunch to get to know them. And to sneak up on them if they're not believers. And Susie had grown up in a very moral home and very ritualistic. We sat down and we had lunch, and I explained the gospel to her. And this is only two people have ever said to me this phrase. Susie said to me, here it is, what God requires, he provides. What God provides, he perfects. And what he perfects, he uses. What God requires, he has provided. Everything. And she looked up at me and said, it's just too good to be true. And I said, yes and no. Got to talk to her about the righteousness of Christ, his death, his love for us. She and her husband, Chris, is now the senior pastor at Hope Presbyterian Church just outside of Charlotte. They've been in ministry around the Fruited Plain and other places. But it was that freeness that offended her, but then it melted her heart. What are the benefits? Full and free forgiveness. Karl Hengstenberg, a great German philosopher, theologian, said it's the hardest thing in the world to say, I believe in the forgiveness of my sins. It's where we find that deepest joy. How do we do this? End of verse 1. It's by faith. It continues to elude us because we know one thing about being justified by faith. But the gospel is not just the ABCs, it's the A through Zs. To turn the diamond of the gospel is the way we grow in grace. For the grace of God has appeared. Remember Titus 2? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldliness, and materialistic things. The grace of God teaches us and sanctifies us as we go. Peace with God. Secondly, we've got to rejoice in a present status, which comes at the end of verse 1. So we have in the present tense, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. So this present status is, you are now as righteous as my son in my sight. So we have great access into this. It's not subjective peace with God. It's not a subjective, I feel at peace with God. Don't go there. It's not that our world is at peace. Our world's not at peace. Our world is at war. It's that ultimate peace that God says he gives to us. Peace of God, peace with God, and that the war is finally over. And then that idiomatic expression down there at the end of verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. When Paul uses the word stand, he's talking about something that he is so confident on he would die for. I will stand. Martin Luther, here I stand. I'm wagering everything. I'm taking all the chips of those blue chips of my life, and I'm pushing them into the middle of that big table where I'm betting my life. Every chip I put in there. I dropped a few around here. I can keep those. No. Everything he's got. Everything. He pushes to the middle of that poker table, and he says, I'm betting my life on this truth. Last week, two weeks ago, we talked about the nature of faith, that there is this knowledge and there is this assent. And we got to that break point where we said, James tells us that even the demons know that God is one, James chapter 2. So they have the knowledge, they assent that it's true, but they don't take the third step into saving faith. It's that word fiduciary responsibilities. So the break between one and two are together. Three is the big chasm to step over, and that is, I will trust this and bet my life on it, because he has earned my reverence and my trust because of what he did on that cross. We didn't talk about Blondin then, French tightrope walker, late 1800s. He was up in Niagara Falls, strung his rope across, went back and forth. Crowds were coming, of course. He was very popular then. He took a wheelbarrow over and back. He went out halfway, made lunch, cooked it on this little stove, and brought it back. And now for the closer, he got his wheelbarrow back out, and it was a steel wheel, which had a groove in the center of it, right? It could ride the rope. He said, do you think I could take a person from one side to the other? Oh, yeah, you're the greatest. Get in. You right here, get in. Get in this wheelbarrow. That's step three. That's fiduciary. That is where you're going to bet your life, that this one can be trusted with you in a wheelbarrow on a tightrope over Niagara Falls. It's that step. Have you taken it? Have you taken it? Have you closed with Christ? Have you come to that place where you're saying, I am betting everything, Lord. I am putting all of my life into the middle of the table because I need someone to redeem me from my sin. And I believe that Christ displayed that upon the cross. What's the hinge? What's the border? What's the blockage in all of this? What blocks us? For Christians, two things. One thing. We are under the peril of the shrinking cross syndrome. When you came to faith, if you came to faith later in life like I did in college, when you first heard about that cross, that thing was so big. I mean, past and past. I didn't come to faith until about I was 24 years old. I had bucket loads of sin. And you receive Christ, and you start living a Christian life, and then all of a sudden, you've got this angst about my relationship with the Lord. And that's because this cross has shrunk down as you walk with Christ. We call it the sinking cross syndrome. You got to fight back. And by the time you get to be me and you go to seminary and you think, ho, 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 I'm a reverend. I'm ordained. I earned a master's of divinity. Do you know what that means? That I have mastered the divinity. I have mastered the Holy One. I wish I would have known that when I graduated from seminary. I would have said, no, 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 you hold on. That's what they call it, a master divinity. But in life, my cross started to shrink. I was saved. I couldn't believe that this one went and died upon that cross. I'm 5 years in, and suddenly the cross is only this big. But guess what's growing underneath? Me and my performance and how well I'm doing and how well I'm not doing. So the cross begins to shrink. You begin to enlarge. And by the time you've been in ministry for 10 to 12 years, you say, I suffer from the imposter syndrome. I don't deserve to be one of his. I'm an imposter. If people knew my closets, if people knew the skeletons in my closets, they never would have given me that master's of divinity degree. Except for the doctrine of justification. You must battle yourself and lean upon that which is Christ's righteousness that he has given to us, and he has given it to us freely. I didn't do anything to earn it, and I can't do anything to lose it. The last thing under this point is we must learn to love grace. When Paul says at the end of verse 2, and I take my stand here, in which this grace we now take our stand, he is saying, I stand nowhere else. I look to nothing else. I look to no one else. I look to Christ alone, that I can stand here. And then Paul does a huge reversal at the end of verse 2, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. How many times has Paul, through Romans 1, 2, and 3, into 4, no boasting before the throne of God? Stop boasting. Stop bragging. You're thoroughly depraved. You have nothing to say to me. You cannot do anything to earn my favor, but I did it. And I gave you my favor. And you must live under the reign of grace. Grace not only saves us, it sanctifies us in our way. Great confidence. Love grace. And that slides us into this idea of finding strength in times of suffering. Look down at verse 3. He's going to add on now. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. How would we summarize verse 4? It would be this. The suffering for a Christian in this life has purpose. It is not random. It is not punishment. It is not useless. All those things are redeemed as the Lord continues to work in our lives through this wonderful testimony of the wonder of grace. Finding strength in times of suffering, it's more than that. I mean, he is building that argument that you will suffer in this world, and we hate it, and we should. It is not right to call evil good and good evil. When you suffer, we are not rejoicing in the suffering we are experiencing. That's not what Paul is saying. That's pathological. That's spiritual suicide. What Paul is saying is we rejoice in the glory of God. His love, his grace, his redemption forever, past, present, and future. You are secure in this world. And we rejoice in those promises. What we have to remember and be careful with is that we rejoice in and not for our sufferings, and because God is at work, that he produces endurance, strength, character, tested this hope and certainty in these verses. It's not in vain. You said, yeah, but why this? Right? Why this suffering? I don't know. I don't know. And why now? I don't know. I don't have that answer. I don't even want to speculate. But what do we have? If we don't have the answers of why and now, we do have, this is not purposeless. This is part of God's plan. We need to understand these things before we go into the valley of the shadow of death, right? We need to try and understand these things ahead of time, because when you're in that depressed state, when you're in the darkness, there's no time for someone to come up to you and going, you know what? God's just honing your character. It's not very pastoral, is it? He is still at work. He has reversed the curse Those sufferings are now blessings to us. We just have a very hard time accepting it and living that this is still in God's plan. It's not off the rail. He still loves me. And one day I will be free from this suffering forever. That's what produces character, hope, joy. And the last thing I want to say here is we have to remember that when we go through suffering times, it is not punitive. Christ got penalized. And it is not pointless. That can at least help me begin to hold on to hope as I'm going through this dark valley, this difficult time. God's given us a past declaration. He's given us a present status. And now he's going to say we can rejoice in the fact that God's given us future blessings, future promises. Look at verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? You should not and you do not have to fear God's wrath on the day of judgment. It has been taken in full. I forgot to mention 2 weeks ago that John 19 passage, verse 30, where Jesus finally said on the cross, it is finished. That is my work of redemption, everything I've done, it is complete. That's another banking term, right? It's tetelestai, which means, some of you know, paid in full. It's a banking term, paid in full, not halfway and you come halfway, not three quarters of the way, paid in full. If I could just live like this. We have been rescued from his wrath, saved from his wrath, confidence on the day of judgment, 1 John 4, verse 17. This is the gospel, this is the word of God, and these are his promises to us this day. So what should you do? Well, I'll take a note out of Martin Luther, because he struggled dearly and mightily to try and figure out how to finally get God's favor and be rid of his sin. Anybody that will go out in a 4-foot German snow, take all of his clothes off, and go out for an hour because he wanted to cleanse his body from sin, he was serious. He wanted to be rid of his sin. And so he wrote at the end, when he finally understood the doctrine of justification by faith alone, all my life, I have always feared falling from God. And now I just fell into his arms. Follow him. Take it. It's complete. It's all done. Receive it. Rejoice in it. Jump up and down in it. Spread it around. We all need a little bit of good news today. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, truly. We adore you, we love you, not nearly enough, not nearly as we should, but even those things are covered by the blood of Christ. Help us, enable us this coming week to live loved by you, that we are at peace with you and you are at peace with us forever. Forgive us for thinking hard thoughts about you, that you're mean, that you bring punishment, and that our suffering is pointless. Banish those thoughts from our minds, our hearts. Give us a greater faith that we may love and enjoy you in ways that we never have before this coming week. And we ask it in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.